where the time went for that, but we thank you for your prayers, for our patience and strength and as well. Another realisation, I think it's the second time I've spoken live here at Shepherd Drive, and it's also the second time my wife's doing diggers. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if my wife didn't organise the diggers rota. So I'll leave it to you to decide what's going on there. If we could open our Bibles, please, at Luke 24, that'd be really good. Luke 24. And we're going to start from verse 13. Luke 24, from verse 13. This is the word of God. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there over the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. These all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough his body had gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were near Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, see, it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as you talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter. May God bless his word to us this morning as we dig a bit deeper into it now. And let's just pray for help with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can approach it with confidence, study it and learn from it, knowing it's true, knowing it has total integrity and has heart-shaping properties. And that's what we ask for this morning. Please help us now, we pray. Amen. Broadcaster and part-time one show presenter, Angus Scanlon, was once acting as a on the red carpet broadcast at a BAFTA event. You know, the ones where all the celebrities come into the building. While she was waiting for her next A-list celebrity to interview, she saw an old man who appeared to be by himself, and thinking it was perhaps the father of somebody who was invited, away from the camera, she walked across to have a quiet chat and to make sure he's okay. During this conversation, she informally asked him, "Have you been to the BAFTAs before?" He said, "I have, but not for some time." As the conversation progressed, it was really apparent to Angela that she should know who she was talking to. She could feel and hear a buzz behind her as she carried on the conversation. It was only when she finished, went back to her camera crew, she realised she'd been having a chat with Steven Spielberg. Now, in a similar fashion to, we might think, how a journalist wouldn't recognise, at a BAFTAs award, that Steven Spielberg might be there, you know, we might look at our passage this morning and wonder why these followers of Jesus wouldn't know who Jesus was as he walked alongside them. And we'll look at that a bit more in a moment. What we do need to do is take a moment to consider the events of that first Easter weekend and how they must have affected those in and around Jerusalem, especially Jesus' followers over that weekend. They hadn't been watching a Spielberg epic. They had seen, or at least heard, reliable first-hand accounts of Jesus' arrest, his humiliation, the false trials that John explained to us, the flogging, and his horrific execution. There was no happy ending to what they had witnessed, and their understanding of who Jesus was, their beliefs and their hopes, also appeared to die with Jesus on that cross. You see, what we see at the start of this passage is a state of confusion. And often Toby, his granddad and myself, and Lucas last week, walk out of Portman Road. And yesterday, Prue, we've been added to that list, which I do apologise if my voice is gruffer than it should be this morning. And we're trying to make sense of what we've just seen as the tractor boys managed to find yet another way to disappoint us, to frustrate us, and not deliver the outcome that we'd hoped for when we'd gone in the stadium a couple of hours earlier. But if we focus on these two followers, you know, of Jesus, we just read making the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that first Easter Sunday. If we think about those events, we can begin to imagine, can't we, how raw their emotions must be. Their leader had been cruelly killed. Not the outcome they'd hoped for, not the outcome they'd expected. And so are their belief that Jesus was the one who had come to liberate his people, the Israelites, from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. Just take a look at verse 21, where the named follower of Jesus, Cleopas, says, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel." Now, it's widely accepted that this pair of followers may have been a married couple. We call them Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas. Going back home to Emmaus, having spent the Passover celebration weekend in the city of Jerusalem. And as they walk, they were discussing and probably processing all the events that have happened that weekend, chewing the fat, as it were, when suddenly a man who appeared to be a stranger began to walk alongside them. You know, as I've already said this morning, how is it possible they didn't recognise who Jesus was? Might it be that Jesus was the last person they expected to see on that road that morning? Jesus had died on the cross. He'd been buried in the rich man's tomb. Whoever that stranger was, he couldn't be Jesus. Might it be his body was now glorified and different in some way to how it was before the crucifixion? We think of both them, his face and that of Moses, when Moses encountered God in the Old Testament. If that was the case, perhaps Jesus had covered part of his face to disguise that. The excellent Bible commentator David Gooding makes this really helpful comment when we consider this. He suggests that after the resurrection, Jesus was subject to different physical laws from theirs, i.e. those he encountered after the resurrection, yet was the same Jesus as he was when he was with them. And really, we can discuss this for several Bible studies. But the fact is, we're told in verse 16 the real reason why I didn't recognise them, and that is because God chose not to reveal who Jesus was at that point. This was a scene that's been acted out with God being the director. Now, quite a few of us have been to midweek groups recently, and we've been looking at the Passion for Life and studies on personal evangelism, and I think they've been really, really good, really encouraging. And have a look in verse 17 how Jesus uses a question lovingly. You see, Jesus knows why they're walking along that road. He knows what they're talking about. And he can simply interrupt them, put his hand on Cleopatra's shoulder and say, come on, wake up, look lively. But he doesn't. He takes the time to ask them to explain what they're talking about. What is the basis for their hot conversation? And he repeats his methodology in verse 19 by asking what things? A question on a question to allow the disciples to talk. You see, Jesus isn't being devious here, or clever. What he's doing is setting a great example for us. Now, when we have opportunities to share the gospel with folk, particularly folk perhaps who already have some head knowledge, a great starting point, as we learn in those studies, is to ask questions first. It's to allow people time to give their understanding of a situation. We're not belittling other people in that case. Jesus didn't want to belittle Cleopas and the other disciple here by saying, you should know this and this and this and that. Jesus was trying to encourage them in the conversation. And as Jesus does next, we should also lovingly share and explain scripture in a similar way. As Jesus answers these questions, the answer he gets, as another commentator really amusingly puts it, is the gospel according to Cleopas. Now, Cleopas recalls the events of the weekend, but with his viewpoint, that it's now proven that Jesus wasn't the Messiah of the Old Testament. You know, he mentions the tomb being empty and the report of women seeing the angels. But in verse 21, that he had hoped, this shows he doesn't really believe the story he's telling in verses 22 and 23 as he shares that account. And just one little more note on this, that Jesus allows Cleopas full time to answer. Verse 23 starts with the word then. Jesus asks his questions, then allows Cleopas to answer, then he replies to that answer. And what we have next is a voice of calmness. You know, as you read through the passage, we might think Jesus is being hard when he calls the followers foolish in verse 25 and challenges them again on their non-understanding of the Old Testament in verse 26. However, we shouldn't take Jesus' word as being harsh in the same way if one of us was to call another a fool here this morning. Jesus is saying that the true wisdom is gained by knowing, understanding and acknowledging that he is the Messiah of the Scriptures. And until that moment that people's head knowledge are turned to heart knowledge, everybody is spiritually opposite to being wise and therefore spiritually foolish. That was a position that we were all in as individuals before we became Christians. And that's the position of our two followers in our passage this morning. Let's compare for a moment the reaction of Jesus here to his reactions when the Pharisees and Sadducees asked the direct question in Luke 21, are you the Messiah? the passage that Pete helpfully unpacked to us a few weeks ago. There, because the motivation behind the question was corrupt, Jesus quite rightly refuses to answer the question. Here, because he knows the followers are confused, he takes time to go through and explain the scriptures, albeit in the third person, as the followers didn't recognise who he was, and share with them why the Messiah had to endure the cross, and also the burden the Messiah was securing them from. Not immediate freedom from the Roman Empire, but freedom for individual sinners, both Roman and Gentiles, from the entrapment and everlasting effect of sin. We're not told which passage he went back on, but perhaps he went back right back to Genesis 3 verse 15 in the Garden of Eden. When talking to the devil in the form of a serpent, he said, he, talking about Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Or describing the current situation that Cleopas and all the other followers and disciples were in, perhaps he shared the words from Zechariah 13 verse 17. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You know, for the two followers, this teaching must be like a giant dot-to-dot puzzle. And I was amazed, you can get these 10,000 dots on if you've got a spare week or two. Or perhaps one of those slide puzzles. Well, they perhaps had an idea of all the elements of what Jesus was saying, but they hadn't moved them around in the right order to get the whole picture. You see, the great encouragement for us is that Jesus still talks to us through his scripture, through God's word, the Bible, today. And of course, we have the advantage of having the complete story. What happened then, over that first Easter weekend? What happened next as the good news of the gospel is spread around the world? And we start a new series in Acts in just a few weeks' time that will tell the beginnings of that story. And then what will happen in the future? What will happen in the future when Jesus returns to take us home to an eternity spent in glory with him? Jesus' patience and taking the time to explain the meaning of God's word is living proof of his compassion. His desire that everyone should know why he came to live with us and turn to him to be saved. What more motivation do we need to turn to our Bibles on a regular basis than the living Saviour wants to talk to us through it? But why is it that Jesus didn't reveal himself to Cleopas and either his wife or friend before he led the ultimate digging deeper session? Why did he wait until they ate, until they enjoyed what I've called a meal of revelation? Well, we enjoy a fellowship meal, don't we? And we're very grateful for the team that made them happen. Thanks to you all. And we're really looking forward to next Sunday as well, to Christine and Monica's baptism. And don't forget to pray for Christine and Monica both this week and onwards as well. It's been suggested that perhaps the reason that they recognised Jesus here as the Saviour was that as he broke the bread, he turned his hand and they saw the nail marks in his wrists. Now that may well physically be the case. That might be the first time they saw those marks. But what we've got here is a when rather than a how moment. A when rather than a how. Let's look back in Luke's Gospel to when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. In fact, it was 5,000 men, along with women and children, so substantially more. From just one boy's packed lunch. We read in Luke 9:16, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, and blessed them. Let's just take a moment to remind ourselves of the spiritual meaning behind this miracle. This was a picture of Jesus offering himself to us, as living bread, to all. to live inside. One offer sufficient for everybody, and that was proven by the 12 baskets of bread and fish that were left over after everyone on that hillside was fed on that late afternoon. Now let's go to the upper chamber the evening before Jesus was betrayed. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, where we read, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Familiar verses for those of us who take communion, aren't they? We need to just go back three verses to verse 16 to put that in total context. When before the meal, Jesus says, "For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus is about to offer himself, isn't he? The ultimate sacrifice. A one-off offering that's sufficient for all. Submitting to the fake authority of the Roman and the Jewish leaders as he endures the cross. So that anybody can be made right with God through that unlimited offer. Sufficient for each and every one of us. So as we go back to the passage we're reading this morning, in verse 30, when we saw that he took the bread and blessed, and he broke it and gave it to them. Can you see between all those verses, it's like a chain of lights, all working from one electricity supply, all linked. The true Messiah had come. The true Messiah had secured victory. That offered freedom for all who believe in him, both then and there in Jerusalem, and for us now here in the 21st century. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. The true meaning of the Passover, which took place that weekend, where a lamb was slain to secure the freedom of Jews from the oppression of Egypt, remembering that. The Passover, remembering that release from Egyptian slavery, had been fulfilled in heaven. It had been acted out in front of them. And so as Jesus revealed himself, as he broke the bread, can you see that was totally the appropriate time in these events for that to happen? As he did this, you know, Jesus' work and time with these disciples was complete. He'd done his work there, as it were, and then he moved on. And as the followers realised instantly who they'd been talking to, who had explained the scriptures to them, what we see is a transformation of truth. They were transformed by the truth. You know, none of us, I don't think, here this morning have had that privilege, have we, of they had on that afternoon or early evening, of a personal Bible study led by Jesus. But many of us can relate to Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas in verse 32, when they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" How often do we hear a testimony, a story of how someone came to realise the truth of God's word and who Jesus is, when they use a line, something along the terms of, "The preacher was just talking to me." I can remember a night in Bethesda in Felixstowe, scary amount of years ago now, in the early 80s. Well, it was just before Christmas, and I remember that, when the words that Gordon Moore was saying, well, just like they were talking to me independently. I know my wife Emma, who I'd hoped to be here to share with, but I forgot she was in Diggers this morning. She had the same experience when Simon was talking at Southern Christian Camps about 10 years ago on Joshua, I seem to remember. The good news is, of course, that it's not a preacher talking directly to those people. It's God talking directly via the preacher. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that he can and does talk through his word. And has explained. And when people hear news And it does appear they're being spoken to directly, and it does affect them emotionally and deeply. They often, they can't resist. When God's word is spoken in that way, and God speaks directly to a person. But then the next thing is just irresistible action in reaction to those words that have been heard. And that's the same here, isn't it? Notice, it must have been a really tiring weekend for these followers. They were emotionally shattered. They realised that they didn't know who Jesus was for how many minutes or hours it was. And all of a sudden they did. And what was the first thing they'd done after they'd put away the pots and pans? They got up, turned around and walked back to be with the other believers in Jerusalem. 14 miles that would have been. That must have Rod's ramble seemed quite short, wasn't it? Really? And they went straight back and met with the 11 remaining disciples and other followers, which more than likely will be in the same chamber they'd eaten the night before Jesus was crucified. And they shared news with each other, didn't they? And the great news was the news that Simon started and shared our family service last week. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And so, before we close this morning, let's consider how we can apply what we've learned this morning. Firstly, be encouraged by the disciple Peter. I think some of you know that Peter is probably my favourite character in the Bible. Well, apart from Jesus, of course, but totally human character. I'll just tell you that before. And Peter's only mentioned in the very last word of our passage that Jesus has appeared to Peter before he's appeared, it appears, to the rest of the disciples. He's such a character, isn't he, Peter? He comes up with bizarre solutions to problems. We think of a transformation when he fancied building a tent rather than sitting back and taking in what was happening in front of him. And sad situations. Just that night before Jesus went to the cross, how upset was he when he denied Jesus for the third time and heard that cock will crow? And yet Jesus had great plans for Peter, didn't he? Great plans for him. Jesus used Peter despite his fallings. And that is good news for each and every one of us, that Jesus will use us despite our failings as well. I don't know, perhaps Jesus is calling you today with a plan. Calling you today to tell you to take some action. Be encouraged. Don't think I can't do that. I've let you down too many times, Jesus. Think back to Peter. 50 days later, he was preached and baptised 2,000 people, and there was no Peter there either. No, Jesus is truly risen. You might think that's basics, Gary. But it's been amazing how many established churches and established figures in established churches have had debates and conversations about that. This year, I've been using for my devotions, my daily reading, Truth for Life by Alistair Begg. Really, really good book. It's 365 devotions. There's a Bible reading plan in there as well, and I have found them to be excellent and challenging on a pretty much daily basis. Good news is Volume 2 is out now, so I've got next year's sorted out as well. And he says this. We're leaving the disciples locked away here, aren't we, in this room? He says, if Jesus hadn't risen, what turned these men from craven fear to courageous faith? What can make the same change in us? Only the risen Jesus. Why would these men have gone around Europe and preached the word of God, knowing how dangerous that was, if they hadn't encountered a truly risen Jesus? Know that Jesus is risen. Be sure of that fact and act based on that truth. Third point, Jesus wants for you today. That's a bit wordy, I'm sorry about that. Let me explain what I mean, then you can change that to something that much more understanding to you. I tried several times and couldn't. In the book of Revelation, John, who would have been in that room, receives a vision and a message from Jesus to seven churches. And the good news is that we can use those messages today. Jesus describes those churches as well and their characteristics before giving a message to them. And also as individuals, we can link in. So one of the messages Jesus was passing to was to a church that he described as neither hot nor cold. Perhaps what we might call a church going through the motions. And then in that word, in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." You know, are there any of us today going through the motions? Are we blowing hot and cold with Jesus? If there is, Jesus is waiting to come. You're not going to bring the meal, unfortunately. But think what you do during the meal. You sit down, you look at each other face to face, you look into their eyes, don't you? And often you share your troubles or your woes. That's the invitation that Jesus is making to everybody this morning. You know, like the followers in our passage, do we need to fully understand for the first time who this risen Jesus is? Do we need to have that approach to Jesus interaction as though sharing a meal? And like the two disciples in our story, do we need to stop what we're doing to get up, turn around? Let's just have a couple of moments pause while we consider what we've talked about this morning. I've got one more point of application here that we can do straight away. He is risen, to celebrate. So let's do that by singing our closing song. Let's stand and sing together. Come, people of the risen King.